Welcome. My name is Jude, and I'm the apprentice pastor here at West London Alliance. And I am going to be preaching this morning the fourth sermon in a series we've entitled The Words of Jesus Christ According to John. And today we are going to look at an I am statement by Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And we're going to look and consider light and darkness and how it's used in the word this morning. Before we get to that verse where Jesus makes the declaration that he's the light of the world, let me tell you about an experience I had about light and darkness. I had an opportunity due to a good friend of mine who had a father that worked in the salt mine at Goderich. I had the opportunity to go on a unofficial tour down in the salt mine in Goderich. For those of you who aren't familiar with the salt mine in Goderich, Ontario, about an hour from here, it is the world's largest salt mine. The largest salt mine in the world. It is half a kilometer underground. And after it goes down for half a kilometer, it goes 7 square kilometers under Lake Huron. So as you go down into the salt mine, you are half a kilometer down, and you have Lake Huron over top of you. This mine has produced close to 200 million tons of salt so far. And most of it is actually table salt. It's quite interesting. I had the opportunity to go down there, like I said, on an unofficial tour with some people who worked down there, and it was quite fascinating. You find yourself in areas like this, these huge caverns, right? These aren't the little caves that you got to stoop through, but rather these big caverns down there that were immense. But one of the things, the one thing actually that had the biggest effect on me in being down there was we got into one chamber, one hall like this, and the workers who took us out said, "We're going to shut the lights off." And so they closed the floodlights down, and all we had was the light of our vehicle. And then they shut the vehicle off. It was darkness like I've never experienced before. It was actually quite unsettling to be in that darkness. And I remember raising my hand to my eyes and trying to move. Can I see anything? And you could not see a thing. It was complete and utter darkness. There was no light down there, half a kilometer under the ground, under Lake Huron. It was pitch dark. And I remember how unsettling it was. And yet this morning we're going to talk about a darkness that is far more serious and far more insidious than the darkness of being down in a mine without any light. It's a darkness that's serious because, in truth, this darkness is death. And it's a darkness that is insidious because every human being who's ever lived has been, except one, has lived in this darkness but not even realized that they were in darkness. We've lived our lives in this darkness and not even realized that we think we're living in the light. However, despite the seriousness of this darkness and the insidiousness of this darkness, there is hope. There is hope for humanity in this tomb of darkness, and the hope is light. The hope is the light of the world. We see this hope in John 8:12. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it with me. If you have an electronic Bible, you can open it up to John 8. One verse, verse 12. You're going to see it on the screen as well. Jesus is speaking here. He says, and the word says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world." Now, what's interesting in this interaction, if you continue on in John 8 and see the response to Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world," we find something similar to what Pastor Mike talked about last week. We see some contentious people who he's speaking to. Some people who should have heard that he was the light of the world and been excited instead asked a question that was completely off topic. It had nothing to do with light. We see in verse 13, the Pharisees said, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." No response to Jesus' statement, "I am the light of the world." They had a bone to pick with him. They were contentious. They didn't ask him anything about the light, and they should have. They should have asked Jesus, "How are you the light of the world? What do you mean by that? What do you mean by saying that you're the light of the world and we're in darkness?" But they didn't ask those questions. But we're going to ask them this morning. We're going to ask those questions. How is Jesus the light of the world? What did Jesus mean when he said, "I am the light of the world"? Now, just like Pastor Mike did last week, I want to talk about context, because we see here in this verse one verse that seems to be disconnected from the discussion around it. And so we have to have a way of going forward, of seeing what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the light of the world." And as we did last week, we're going to look at the context. We're going to look at the immediate context of this verse and what's going on around it. But I'd also like to look at the broader context, how John talks about light in his gospel, and how John writes down when Jesus talks about light. So we have an immediate context, what's happening as Jesus is saying this statement. But we also have a broader context to look at in terms of the gospel of John, what's going on in there. And so let's start with this immediate context. Jesus, if we read a little bit earlier, we realize Jesus is at a feast or a festival, a religious celebration. It's called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Booths, or the Festival of Tabernacles. And it was a very important celebration for the Jews. We see in John chapter 7, the earlier chapter before we get to chapter 8, in verse 2, it says, "Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand, and Jesus went up there." He went up to the Feast of Booths. That's where he was. He was attending this festival in Jerusalem. Now, this was an important festival. We learn about this festival in the Old Testament. They had been practicing and participating in this festival or this feast for many years. We see in Leviticus 23, verses 39 through 43, where this came from. And this is very important to understand and get a clear idea of what Jesus may have been talking about when he said, "I am the light of the world." We see in Leviticus 23, "On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day, be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. And then in 42, we see where the name comes from. You shall dwell in booths or tents for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Why? That your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And so this was a celebration in which the Jews were supposed to celebrate the harvest, but also remember God's work for them when he brought them out of Egypt. So they would actually pitch tents and live in these tents for a week to remember what God had done. Now, there was two rites, two special things that happened during this festival. The first one was water was carried by the priests from the pool of Siloam, and it was poured out on the altar. And this was to remind people of God's provision of water for the harvest, but also of God's provision of water in the desert. When they had their desert journeyings, their wilderness journeyings, God provided water for them. We see in John chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So Jesus is at this festival. One of the main rites of this festival is the pouring out of water, because God supplied water to the Israelites. And Jesus stood up and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And so he used that rite as a way to demonstrate that he was the true water for Israel. Now, the second rite of the Festival of Booths was one in which candelabras, giant candelabras made of gold, maybe 75 feet high, were lit. And these were huge candelabras that would light up the whole temple, and they could be seen throughout Jerusalem. So that's the second rite in this Festival of Booths, and this is where Jesus is. And in chapter 7, after alluding to the water rite, I think what we see here in John 8:12 is Jesus alluding to the fire, to the rite of lighting these candles. These candles, again, were to remind the Israelites of something from their wanderings in the desert. You can imagine Jesus perhaps standing in the light of these giant candelabras, these giant torches, and saying to the people, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. His allusion during this time to the pillar of these lights was him alluding to the pillar of fire in the desert. Clearly, God's provision for the Israelites in the desert, which was being celebrated at this time, was something that would be on the forefront of the Jews' minds. They would be thinking about how God provided for them. And as they celebrated the provision of water in the desert, Jesus said, if you thirst, come to me. Then I think it makes sense that as the candles were lit and the Jews were reminded about the pillar of fire in the desert, that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. One commentator says, Jesus is the new and better pillar of fire. This works well with the I am statement that Pastor Mike talked about last week. I am the bread of life, and its reference and connection to the provision of manna in the wilderness journey. And I believe here Jesus is again is alluding to God's provision in the desert and saying, I am the light of the world. Now we also get part of this picture from John in his gospel. We see the allusion to the pillar of fire, and we can get some ideas of what Jesus meant when he said, I am the light of the world. But we also get some ideas by how John talks about light in the gospel. If you recall John 1:4, which we dealt with in the first sermon, John wrote, in him Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And really, John, when he talks about light, he's saying and talking and referring to spiritual life. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. That life was the spiritual life that Jesus brings. And so as Jesus in chapter 8, verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's not just talking about physical light, but he's talking about spiritual light. And he's telling the Jews, I am your spiritual light. I am your spiritual life. I am the life, light of the world. Now, if light equals life, and we'll see in John, we also need to understand that darkness equals death. And again, he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. Jesus as the light to people in darkness means Jesus is the spiritual life to people who are dead spiritually. So as we go forward, we'll take this idea of the pillar of fire, which Jesus alluded to at the Festival of Booths, and we'll take the usage of light in John's gospel, both as John talks about it and as Jesus talks about it, and we will get back to that question that we started with. How is Jesus the light of the world? When Jesus stood up and said, I am the light of the world, what did he mean? First of all, Jesus is the light or the spiritual life to the world through revelation. Jesus is the light of the world because he reveals. Just as light can reveal things in darkness and can show you things, Jesus is the light of the world. He brings light and spiritual life by revealing things. The first thing he reveals is God himself. If we look back to the pillar of fire, in Exodus 13, verse 21, Moses wrote, "And the Lord went before them, the Israelites, by day in a pillar of cloud and led them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light." That pillar of fire was a physical manifestation of God. When the Jews looked up and saw the pillar of fire, God was revealed to them. We see again in Numbers 14, verse 14, "For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night." The writer says, seeing that pillar of fire was like seeing God face to face. He is revealed to us. The pillar of fire revealed God to the Jews. And Jesus is the new and better pillar of fire, revealing God to all mankind. We see this in John as well, back to chapter 1, John 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that word glory has light connotations to it. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, said, "God's glory is the created brightness that surrounds God's revelation of himself." And John said, "We have seen that glory. God's been revealed to us in his Son. We have seen the light of his presence in his Son." The same idea of light we see in other areas of the Gospels, Luke 2, verse 9. Talking about Jesus' birth, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear." The glory of God was permeated with ideas of light. And John said, "We have seen this light. God's been revealed to us." Jesus also is a light that reveals men's hearts. Jesus brings light, or he brings spiritual life, by revealing men's hearts. This is how he is the light of the world. Looking in John, we see in chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, these words, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." The light of Jesus reveals men's hearts, and every one of us is revealed as someone who was in darkness. And part of our salvation is that light of the world coming to us and revealing to us that our hearts are sinful and we've been separated from God. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:13 writes, "But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible." And so part of Jesus bringing spiritual life to us is this revelation of our own hearts, this exposing of our own hearts as being in darkness, as being sinful. Jesus is the light of the world that reveals men's hearts. We see that Jesus brings light, or he brings spiritual life, by revealing God and by revealing men's heart. Revealing God is the one who desires a relationship with men. If you recall back to that introduction to John, this is one of the things that John would have shocked readers with. God wants to be in a close relationship with you. And Jesus revealed a God that was now a possibility to be in relationship with. And the revealing of men's heart as the reason for this separation for God. And we need to ask ourselves, do we see Jesus as this bright, lighted way to God? Do we recognize that he is the only way to God, and the light that he shines in this world is a light of revelation of who God is and what God has done so that we can be close to Him. We can ask ourselves, do we want the darkness that's in all of us exposed? And do we want that darkness eradicated? Because Jesus is the light of the world who can do those things. Jesus, through revelation, brings spiritual life or light to the world. He also brings light to the world or spiritual life to the world through salvation. Jesus is the light because He saves. Again, looking at that pillar of fire that Jesus was alluding to as He stood at the Feast of Booths and said, I am the light of the world. We see in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 12. The prophet writes, by a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night, to light for them the way in which they should go. That pillar of fire showed them the way they should go, and that pillar of fire showed them the way to the promised land. If you remember back to our series on Joshua quite a few months ago now, that entering into the promised land was a picture of salvation. And so Jesus, as the new and better pillar of fire, lights the way for God's people to salvation. We see Him declaring Himself the light of the world so that the Jews would know He can bring them to salvation. We see it in John as well. John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. I hope you're starting to be impressed by the amount of times John talks about light in his gospel. It's one of the themes of the entire gospel. In chapter 12, verse 35 and 36, John writes, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. That salvation that Jesus is calling to us to is a salvation that makes us sons of light. We become the light that He is. In that same chapter in verses 44 through 46, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but believes in Him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees Him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. He's the salvation from darkness. That darkness that represents spiritual death to the world has a remedy, and that's Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 49, the prophet, looking ahead, saw this in verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, he said, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Jesus is the light of not just the Jews, but of the world. He bring salvation to the world. And so Jesus is the light and brings spiritual life by saving us from darkness and death. We might think this morning of Jesus as a lighthouse, as the very salvation for us as we are out at sea. And I hope this morning that as you think and as you ponder the idea of Jesus as the light of the world, that your heart is starting to be warmed in the brightness of that truth. That in thinking about Jesus being the radiant light that saves the world and has saved each and us individually, that as we reflect on the salvation of being brought out of the darkness of death, I hope your heart's warm this morning. It should be, as we think of Jesus being the light of the world. So Jesus is the light of the world through revelation, through revealing God and revealing men's hearts. He's the light of the world through salvation. He saves us from the darkness. And He is also the light of the world. He brings spiritual life to the world through preservation. Jesus is the light because He protects us and preserves us. If we go back to that pillar of fire, You can see in Exodus 14, verse 19 through 20, "Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud in the darkness, and it lit up the night with no one coming near the outer all night." Now what's going on here? The pillar of fire was in front. It was supposed to be leading them, but then the Egyptians decided, you know what? We're not going to let these Israelites go. We're not going to let these Jews go. Rather, we kill them than let them be free. And when that happened, that pillar of fire, which was out front of the Jews, moved behind them and protected them and preserved them from the attack of the Egyptians. A little further on, in verse 23 through 27, the Egyptians pursued and went into the Red Sea after them, into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic. The Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The pillar of fire, this revelation of God, was protection for the Jews. It preserved their lives. And we know that Jesus is the new and better of pillar of fire, and he will preserve the salvation that he's brought to you. He brings spiritual life to you through this preserving and protecting work. And again, we see it in John verses 1 and 4 through 13, I've got there, that can't be right, I think it's 4 and 5. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The darkness is not going to overcome the saving light of Jesus in your lives. Or John 11, verse 9 and 10, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, in the light of the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Jesus as the light preserves and protects us. He's not going to allow us to stumble and fall away. He's not going to allow the darkness to overcome us. Jesus is the light maintaining our spiritual life by this preserving and this protection from the darkness. And so we see that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the spiritual life of the world because he reveals. He reveals God to men, and he reveals men's heart as being in darkness. And he's the light of the world because he saves us from the darkness. He brings salvation to us. And in that salvation, he's the light of the world because he preserves us and protects us and doesn't let the darkness overcome us. Do you seek your light in Jesus? In your life here on earth, is he your source of light? Or are you feeling enveloped in darkness this morning? Does your heart feel like you're half a kilometer underground and the lights have been shut out? Understand that Jesus is a revealing light when you have darkness in your soul. When you get involved in things of the world and you can almost feel that darkness, he is the light of the world. And when you're in the darkness of fear, understand that he is the light that will protect you. He's the light of the world bringing spiritual life. With that in mind, as Jesus stood and said, "I am the light of the world," we get an idea of what he meant by saying he was the light of the world. By looking at both the pillar of fire and how John talks about light, we see that Jesus is the light of the world because he brings spiritual life to us through revelation and salvation and preservation. But I ask you this morning, what should we do? What should you do? What should I do since Jesus is the light of the world? First, we should receive this light. we should receive this light. And if you're here this morning and you can't say in any sort of way that, yes, I have received the light of the world, and I want to talk to you. I want to tell you a story this morning. It's an appropriate day to tell this story. It's Pro Bowl Sunday. It's a week away from the Super Bowl. And so allow me to tell you a little football story this morning. This story involves a gentleman I played with named Ricky Williams. Ricky Williams played 11 years in the NFL and 1 year in the CFL. His 1 year in the CFL, he played with the Argos, and I got to play with him. He was a Heisman Trophy winner. He had 20 NCAA records for rushing. One of the best college running backs, certainly, that the U.S. has ever seen. Even in the NFL, he has over 10,000 rushing yards. This was a good running back. And as an offensive lineman, I would block for him that 1 year he played in the CFL. And I remember distinctly one particular game in British Columbia. We're playing in BC, and the quarterback in the huddle called a run to the left side of the line. That's the line I played on. And so as he snapped the ball and we blocked and moved the defenders out of the way, Ricky Williams got the ball and burst through the line. And he was fast and he was running. And being a large fellow, I just stopped and watched. Decided I wouldn't run down there with him, I would just enjoy this. And as I sat or stood and watched from my view on the field, I saw him running for the end zone. And this would have been a 60, 70-yard run, spectacular. He's a fast running back, and as the defender was chasing him, I thought, that defender's not going to catch him. He's too fast. He's going to score a touchdown. But about 30 yards out from the end zone, instead of running towards the end zone, Ricky Williams turned back and ran directly at the defender. Directly at the defender. And I asked him at halftime, Ricky, what are you doing? You could have scored a touchdown. He ran right at the defender and got tackled, but ran him over. He said, I wanted to send a message. I said, 6 points sends a message. Score the touchdown. But it reminded me of a saying we have in football, a saying that you would say to a running back. You tell running backs, run to daylight. Run to daylight. Here's these defenders who are trying to entrap him and surround him. And you tell a running back, find the daylight and run to it. Find that hole where there's no darkness, and as hard as you can and as fast as you can, run to daylight. Run to daylight. And I thought about this story as Jesus said in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then back in John 1, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And I want to say to you this morning, if you've never received the light of Jesus, run to daylight. You're surrounded by darkness. Don't run back to the darkness. Don't do what Ricky Williams did and run back to the defender. No, run to daylight. Run to daylight. What does that mean to someone who has never put their faith in Christ? Run to daylight. Receive the light. Run to the light. The light is God. And God created this world and created this universe and created mankind to be in relationship with him. And he is the light. But is he, even as we saw earlier on, darkness came. And that darkness came because of sin. And every human, with the exception of the light of the world, every human walks in darkness. And that darkness is spiritual death. And we see it in our lives every day. We see it in the wrong things we do, in the ways that we act that are contrary to God. And that darkness separates us from him. But God sent light to the world, and he sent light in his Son. And his Son came and lived in this dark world and was a light and lived a perfect life, and the light never shone so brightly as when it seemed to be so dark. It shone most brightly when he died on the cross for our sins. And in doing that, instead of the light flickering out, the light got brighter and became salvation to all people. And if you're here this morning, you've never received the light, I want to remind you and tell you this morning, run to the light. Things happen in your life in which you will see a flash of that light. Maybe this morning you get a little glimpse, a little sparkle of that light in some of the words you've heard from God this morning out of the Bible. Run to that light. Or perhaps in a discussion with a friend who brought you here or someone you know, you get a little glimpse of light by something they say. Run to that light. Run to that light. We need to receive the light. Secondly, we need to be humble. We need to be humble. If you love the light, it's because of God. Remember that. You see, we realize once we've received the light that in actuality it wasn't us running to the light, but rather the light shone on us and removed the blinders from our eyes so that we could see the light clearly. We see in John 3:21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in or through God. The work of light in our lives is God's work, so be humble. If you've seen the light, be humble about that. That's God's graciousness working in your life. So we should receive this light and we should be humble about this light, but we should also be obedient. We should walk in the light, even as Scripture tells us to, John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And we see that loving the darkness is doing evil things, and loving the light is doing good things. And we need to walk in the light. We need to be obedient. John, in one of his epistles, not in his gospel, but in 1 John 1:5-7, writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Let's be people who walk in the light. Let's not return to darkness, but let's be obedient and live out the commands of Jesus Christ, because that is walking in the light. And finally this morning, we should shine. If we have received the light and if we're walking in the light, we should shine. We should let that light that we love shine out. John 12:36, "While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons and daughters of light." Let's be people who shine the light of Jesus. We can shine that light with the actions, with the things we do. We see in Ephesians 5:8-10, the Apostle Paul, a contemporary of John, says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Let our actions shine so that as people see them, they will recognize the light of the world. But also let's shine with the words we speak. Another contemporary of John, a close friend of John, was Peter, and in 1 Peter 2:9 he wrote, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim with your mouth, you may speak the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let us shine. Let us shine by the deeds we do, and let us shine by the words we speak, telling people of the excellency of him who called us out of darkness into his light and saved us as the light of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your illuminating words this morning. as we read them in the Bible, and we thank you that you sent light into the darkness, and that light was your only Son. That light was the light of the world who could bring spiritual life by revealing our sinful hearts and revealing us to a God who wanted to be in relationship with us, and a light that saved us from the darkness, and a light that protects and preserves us from the darkness. We're thankful for that this morning. I pray that if there's people here who have never received that light, that your Holy Spirit would help and enable them this morning. And I pray for us that in humility, we would walk in the light, doing our best to be obedient to what you have called us to, and that we would shine that light as sons and daughters of light, that we would, through our words, proclaim your glorious gospel and the excellency of him who called us out of darkness. And by our actions, we would show people that indeed we are sons and daughters of light. In Jesus' name, amen.